Your next speaker is Eddie Parrish.
Is the church a cult? Is this congregation a cult? Well, in order to answer that question, we've got to first identify what a cult is. Some people will use a term and may not know exactly what the term means, perhaps because they've heard it, perhaps because they have they're using it with a definition that may not be completely accurate and they're not aware of it. But if we can define what a cult is, then we can be better equipped to answer the question of whether or not we are one. So how is a cult defined? Well, first of all, I went to Webster. See what Webster says about the definition of a cult. And oddly enough, there's a very broad definition in the dictionary about a cult. Webster said that a cult is a system of religious beliefs and ritual. Well, if that's the definition of a cult, then everybody is one. Every religion in the world fits that description. But Webster, that's not the only definition he gives. That's the first one. And then he gets a little more specific in further definitions, such as a religion regarded as unorthodox or spurious. And then third, he lists this, and now he's getting close, a usually small circle of persons united by devotion or allegiance to an artistic or intellectual movement or figure. And that gets more at what people most often recognize as what a cult is. But I went further and looked at some other sources on this, one of which is a book by Anthony Hokema, which is a classic work back from 1963 that he entitled The Four Major Cults. And in it, he lists these characteristics of what constitutes a cult, what distinguishes a cult from a group of religious people that would not fit that category. One, an abrupt break with historic Christianity, believing that all of the Christian religion is apostate and that they, the cult, have been given new truth. Number two, a tendency to major in minors or in peripheral truths that serve as a bedrock of their existence. And he lists as examples of that, for the sake of illustration, the Mormon emphasis on baptism for the dead, or the Christian Science insistence on the denial of the reality of illness and things of that sort. Those were Hokema's examples. He lists number three, a tendency toward perfectionism, an almost complete denial of personal sin, and a moral superiority that is exuded above all other people. Number four, an extra scriptural source of authority. In other words, with a cult, the Bible is not the only thing you have to have. You have to have some other source of authority beyond Scripture. Number five, a devaluing of God's grace and an emphasis on meriting your salvation. Number six, a devaluing of Christ and of His work. That's not really of any kind of major importance in their philosophy. Seven, the group sees itself as the exclusive community of the saved. We'll have more to say about that in just a moment. Number eight, the group plays a central role in the climax of history. In other words, the cult is the group that is the instrument of God's divine judgment on unbelievers, and that this group is ushering in the end of time. Now, those are from Hokema's book. I also consulted the founding director of the International Cult Awareness Program by the name of Marcia Rudin. This from the website of the International Cult Awareness Program. In addition to what was described in Hokema's research as what constitutes a cult group, she added these. Number one, members of the cult swear total allegiance to an all-powerful leader that they believe to be the Messiah. So if we're a cult, then where's that? Number two, rational thought is discouraged or forbidden. Number three, the leader makes all career and life decisions of the members. Number four, the members are isolated from the outside world. How much of that describes anything that you have ever experienced or that you have ever heard taught from pulpits in churches of Christ? See, I used a little levity about the all-powerful ruler and sworn allegiance to anything he says, and you laughed at that. You know why? Because it's so ridiculous. And because it doesn't even come close to what we understand and recognize as the operating procedure, if you will, in churches of Christ. Let me offer a few observations. Now that we've listed the characteristics of what constitutes a cult, these observations. One, the only thing in that list of characteristics, and incidentally, to possess one of the 12 characteristics that I listed does not constitute a cult. This is a conglomeration thing. The only one of those characteristics that bears any resemblance at all to biblical teaching, but even in the way they would use it, though, it doesn't fit. But the one that comes the closest is the statement about the group seeing itself as the exclusive community of the saved. Let's consider that for a moment. It's certainly true, without question, that the Bible teaches that Jesus built one church. Matthew 16:18. Upon this rock I will build my church. Singular. Paul said in Ephesians 4:4, there is one body. Ephesians 1:23 identifies that body as the church. If there's one body and the body is the church, then how many churches are there that Jesus built? Doesn't take the wisdom of Solomon to put that together. But here's the difference. Is Brown Trail the exclusive community of the saved? Absolutely not. Congregations and churches of Christ are autonomous, are they not? That means self-governing. In other words, there is no higher authority or governmental body that governs individual congregations of the church. When Brown Trail conducts its affairs, it needs not ask permission of any other congregation, Bedford Road, Birdville, College Hill, whoever. Nor do they have to seek our permission to do things that they do in their particular congregation. Autonomous. There obviously exists people who are not a part of this congregation that are faithful to the Lord and headed to heaven. So when you're talking about a particular group, an autonomous group, we're not the exclusive community of the saved, this congregation. You obviously must be a member of the Lord's one church in order to go to heaven. But the totality of that one church doesn't meet and worship and work right here. And in a cultic situation where there's a single ruler over a single small body, that's what you'd have to have. So in the way that they define that, even that characteristic doesn't fit here. So when you lay out the characteristics of what a cult is, I don't know where this pastor came up with his idea of what constitutes a cult and whether or not Churches of Christ fit the description. Not any congregation of the Lord's people I'm aware of. Observation number two. We shouldn't be surprised that the Lord's church is treated that way. You know, that shouldn't surprise us. I can remember when I first read the transcript of that. I didn't see the program. I was told about it by someone else and went and read the transcript online. When I first read that, you know, your righteous indignation begins to boil and you get all upset. And I'm certainly not pleased about the misinformation that he gave and however many people that may have watched it and believed it. I'm not thrilled about that. Do you know what? It really shouldn't surprise us. Because of what Jesus said in John 15. Specifically said to his apostles, but there's, I think, a broader reference that would fit anyone trying to follow the Lord's teaching. When he said, you know, if the world hates you, you know it hated me first. If you were of the world, if you were a part of the world would love its own. The world would embrace you as one of its own. But because you've been chosen out of the world, the world hates you. A servant's not greater than his master. And if I lived and taught what I lived and taught, and it resulted in mistreatment, persecution, if you follow in my footsteps, don't you think it's going to result in the same thing? So it shouldn't surprise us that people say things about the Lord's body that are untrue, that are not kind. Because if we're following the Lord, then that's what really we ought to expect. Another observation. It saddens me to some degree that people don't know who we are. Do you notice what this Nancy Grace said at the beginning of that conversation? I've been researching the Church of Christ. I don't know that much about it. That's sad. Are we supposed to be a light in the world? Jesus said, a city that's set on a hill can't be hidden. Matthew 5. We've come a long way, and I don't mean this in a good sense. We've come a long way, have we not, from Acts 5:28, where the church filled Jerusalem with their teaching. We've come a long way from Acts 17:6, where the church was, it was said of the church, they have turned the world upside down with their doctrine. It's sad today that so many people don't know about the church. And so you end up with things like that. Well, it's a cult group and they use intimidation pressure tactics and all that falsehood. Because people don't know who we are. Why is that? There may be a number of answers to that question. What we need to ask ourselves as individuals is, do the people within my sphere of influence know who I am? And know what body I'm a part of? And a final observation. God can use tragedy to open the door to others. What's happened in the lives of the Winkler family and the fallout from that involves the church, all of those particulars are certainly unpleasant. Certainly we wish that they'd never happened. But sometimes God can and obviously has in the past use tragic events to bring about some good in the lives of others, such as the power and providence of God. Apostle Paul was imprisoned. Any reason for him to be in jail? No. He was cut off from the rest of the world. Was not able to go about and do the things that he would have liked to have done. Traveling to reach people all over the world with the gospel. Do you know in Philippians 1, when Paul was writing from prison, he said in verse 12 to the church at Philippi, he said, I want you to know, brethren, that the things that have happened to me have turned out rather for the progress of the gospel. Paul said, in prison, not the ideal situation, but you know what? It's turned out rather for the spreading of the gospel. Because if you were in charge of keeping the Apostle Paul confined, don't you think you were going to hear a sermon or two? To where Paul would later write in the same book, chapter 4, Philippians, enlisting the people that were sending greetings to the church at Philippi, he mentions the saints of Caesar's household send you greetings. Caesar's household. The book of Philippians was written in the early 60s AD, 62, 63 maybe. You know who was the Caesar at that time in history? Nero. Nero! Paul said, the saints in Caesar's household send you greeting. Is it possible that through Paul's imprisonment, some of Nero's own family had embraced the gospel and become Christians? Absolutely possible. Sometimes household meant not just blood family, but servants and others within the household. And so it could have been servants. Could have also been blood relatives. But somebody in Caesar's household had embraced the gospel. Because a tragedy that happened to the Apostle Paul, God was able to use to bring about the furtherance of the gospel. Can that happen in this situation? Is it possible that through the tragedy that's befallen the Winklers and the negative publicity that has come in the direction of the church, could that ultimately have an impact where somebody investigates for themselves, reads the Bible for themselves, comes to understand the truth, obeys it, and ultimately ends up in heaven? If the providence of God is real and means anything at all, certainly that could happen. And it ought to be our prayer that it does. In Acts 28, verse 22, some Romans were talking to the Apostle Paul. Paul had arrived in Rome, from which he would ultimately write the book of Philippians and others. Acts 28, beginning in 21, they said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Paul said, tell us about yourself. Tell us about your views. Tell us what you believe, because the only thing that we know is everything about this sect that we've heard, people are speaking against it. So why don't you tell us? And Paul was ready. What a great example there is for us. Though the body to which we belong may be spoken against as some kind of cult or some other charge that's not true, may we always be armed ourselves with truth and be ready to give answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. Is the church of Christ a cult? Absolutely not. It is the body for which Jesus shed His precious blood. And you can be a part of it if you'll come to Him in faith, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, being immersed in water, and the blood of Christ will wash your sins away. And you'll be added not to some humanly created body, not to some cult that demands allegiance to a single human figure. You can be added to the body of Christ, the church for which Jesus died. If you're already a Christian, and yet you have become unfaithful over the years for whatever reason, recognize today that there's no future in that. Repent and come back to your first love. Let us pray for you that you might receive and enjoy forgiveness once again.